Now, Dub has not told me how long I have. He's just told me that we have 5 minutes after he comes up. And I'm praying that he doesn't come up immediately. When I think back on the times that I've been with Brother Dub, I have learned to appreciate him more and more each time. The first time that I can recall, I'm not saying there was not an earlier time, but at least the one that I recollect, I was trying to raise funds to carry the gospel into the Far East. And I remember that there were two preachers, and the preachers' meeting, as I recall, it was out around Amarillo. And one of them was Dub, and another one was Truman Spring, and those were the only two preachers that gave me any encouragement at all. All the rest had remarks like this, that we know how to get Ira to the Far East. One of them was apparently expressing it for all the rest. He said, just let it be understood that he's going and won't be back, and said that'll raise half of it. And said, announce that John O'Dowd is going with him, and that'll raise the other half. I don't know if Dub remembers that, but I can't forget it. I remember that one of those preachers, when he was told that Brother Melvin Harbison was going to Hong Kong, his response was, Hong Kong, ding dong! Brethren, we've got some Lollapaloozers in this brotherhood. And we had more maybe in those days, maybe than we have now. Because in those days I had a feeling that our people had not even considered evangelizing this world. It just wasn't even thought of. We not only didn't have any preachers in the southern half of Asia, not a one. We just had a few in the northern half of Asia, and we were in only 20 countries in this world. And over here telling everybody how we were the true church, which of course we are, but we just don't act like it sometimes. When I got to Singapore, I found that I was the only preacher in the southern half. There were about 2 billion people in Asia at that time. And I remember that for the first 3 years that we were there, I was the only preacher that existed from this entire brotherhood. My nearest preacher neighbor was 1,400 miles away over in the Philippines. If you went around the world westward, my next nearest preacher neighbor was between 5,000 and 6,000 miles over in Europe. We did have a few preachers in the northern half of Asia. And then in 1958, Brother Parker Henderson came, and that made two of us. I'll always treasure his letter that he wrote to me about 2 weeks after he got there. He said, Brother Iron, he said, there are 2 billion souls in Asia. And he said, you and I are the only two preachers in this southern half. Now, he said, that gives us 1 billion souls between us. Now, he says, you've got 500 million people to work on, and I've got 500 million people to work on. He said, do you think it's getting too crowded? And I wrote him a letter, and I said, Parker, I think I can stand it. Can you imagine two young men, I was young then, can you imagine two young men out there trying to evangelize 5 times more people than there are people in the United States? And us over here singing, Send the Light. It's crazy. But brethren, I think that the reason that it existed like that was the subject that I have tonight, and we're going to get to this subject just right now. In the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, I want you to begin reading with me down about verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There are some people that once they are born, they just seemingly never grow. If they are out in the physical realm, we think of them as dwarfs or midgets. When it's in the spiritual realm, we usually appoint them to the eldership. And you elders, please forgive me, Brother Millard, and also Brother Harry, because I am persuaded that there are two exceptions to this rule. Why are you blushing so? Brethren, if you think that's not the way it is, you haven't visited among the brotherhood very much. I have personally spoken to more than 1,600 churches of Christ in all 50 states in the United States. And when I say to you that we have made a practice of appointing disqualified men to the eldership, I'm only telling you what is the absolute truth. And when we get through this tonight, some of you may be mature beyond your years, because I think perhaps going through an experience of this kind will have a maturing effect on the part of some. We had a young man in Southeast Asia that we brought to this country in 1959 by the name of Sam Miao. Now that's spelled M-I-A-O, just like it sounds. And Sam was one of these fellows that just seemingly, when he ever heard anything, he couldn't forget it. If he read a book, it just stayed with him. And it was remarkable that he could just take up courses, 18 hours, 20 hours, 24 hours, and be top student all the time. And even on top of that, he could find time to do some extracurricular activities, like playing the violin. He was first violin in the Singapore Symphony Orchestra. And so when he came over here, because he was new to Christianity, we thought, my, now if we can train him, one day he can become qualified to become head of our school that we're going to start one day. We were planning even then to start Four Seas College, which did not start till about 6 years after that. Well, he didn't know that we had that in mind, but I talked to Brother George S. Benson about it, and I said, we need him to get in a situation where he can have a maturing process. And I don't know that I've ever had anything just hit me so hard as Brother Benson coming back at me like this. He said, there is not anything that can speed up the maturing process. He says, maturing has its own rate of speed. And you may try every way in the world that you may to mature someone, and he's not going to get mature any faster than that rate of speed that's just normal to him. And I've had reason to think a lot about that in the years that went by. Brother Gus Nichols one time was approached by a young man who said, I'd give half my life if I had the Bible knowledge that you have. Well, Brother Gus said, that's what it cost me. Many people did not realize that Brother Gus got up early every morning and he studied his Bible. As I recall, it was 5 hours every day before he began to do anything else. He had his 5 hours of Bible study, and he did this for 30 plus years, maybe closer to 40. Many people, I suppose, just thought that he just came by all that knowledge naturally. Well, he did naturally, in the sense that if you will put it yourself to that much work to get it, probably you and I both could have that much knowledge. But most of us are not really willing to pay that kind of price. Maturity requires that we not only have knowledge, however, but that we have understanding and the ability to apply what we know. We in the churches of Christ, I'm persuaded, have some kind of a brotherhood-wide psychological complex when it comes to many things. We were on the other side of the tracks for so long Those of us that are older know what I'm talking about, because those of us that are now my age can remember when we were always at some kind of disadvantage. Let me say to you that it got to the point that if anybody made any kind of a mark in this life, we tended to want to sidle up to that person and bask in his limelight. I remember when Byron Nelson came to San Francisco. Why, that poor little congregation just fell head over heels trying to get to shake hands with Byron Nelson when he was world champion golfer. Well, that was a great thing to be. That was something unusual. When Pat Boone was still faithful, our people just seemingly just made every effort in the world to try to get him to be present with us in our meetings under this condition and that condition. And it wasn't that I had anything against him at that time, but it was our reason for doing it. When Brother Bonosky came from Pepperdine to Oklahoma, even though it was established that he was a false teacher in California and that there was money involved that was never replaced, lots of it, brothers, when he got to be the president of the University of California, pardon me, University of Oklahoma, our Oklahoma churches just could not, they just lined up to try to get him to come. And he was brought in, except of course, 8th and Lee, over in Lawton. But wasn't 8th and Lee the one that put him on the spot? And so they had him to come over, and he was not going to do it anymore. I have a letter from the Methodist Church in Ardmore, Oklahoma, that you watch for the next issue or two. And he asked them not to let it be known that he had preached for them, even after he promised you, brethren, that he wouldn't do it. Well, what I'm trying to tell you, brothers, is that there's a kind of a complex that we have, that we want to align ourselves. Do you remember that old brother that used to write articles in which he told how he had baptized Abraham Lincoln? It was in the Firm Foundation. You remember that? Oh, my brother, listen, that appeared in all of our books. Not all of them, except 8th and Lee. It appeared just all over this brotherhood. And we seemingly just had to have that little extra something. And then it got to the point that we had to have doctor's degrees. Now, I don't have anything against a doctor's degree if you can keep your head after you've got it. The most folks seemingly cannot. I will say this much about it, that I don't know of but very few that have it that are worth fish bait to the cause of Jesus Christ today, or ever have been ever since they got it. And if you've got it, I don't know if you're the one I'm talking about, but if I am talking about you, then you're it. What I'm saying to you is, brother, that just because a man has a doctor's degree or is looked upon as being exceptionally brilliant, that may not show that he has maturity. Oh, we'll appoint such a man an elder, or we'll appoint him to be a teacher in a college somewhere, even though he may teach false doctrine, and even though he may lead the disciples astray after false ways that he learned where he got his degree. Even though he will do that, we'll just go right ahead and pay deference to him when all he's got is a sticky mind. You say sticky? Yes, the facts, when they hit there, they just stick. And that's all he's got, brother. The average, one among us. Some of them either have a kind of a sticky mind, others kind of soak it up like sponges. But do you know, when they get right down to it, God never did ordain such things for us as a measure for our maturity. I'll always be grateful for Brother J.D. Tant. When I was a young preacher, about 20, I moved back to Texas, my home state. I was born down here at Franklin. And I moved down to a place called Raymondville, worked there as a newspaper man for several years, quite a while, and was also preaching over at Combs, Texas. Well, we were having over at Ed Chow's, Texas, and we were having a singing school, singing at Combs one afternoon. And Brother J.D. Tant was sitting over here, and I was sitting over there, and somebody pointed me out as the son of his old song leader. And he got up. Those of you that knew him remember how he talked through his nose. And he grunted when he talked. And he said, "We have Brother Arright here today." He says, "He's the most intelligent young man I think I ever saw, but he hasn't got a lick of sense." I had never met the man in my life, but my reputation had preceded me. Then he said to me, "Come on down to Los Fresnos. I want to talk with you. Let's visit a while." So I got down to Los Fresnos, and he said, "Sit down there on that top step, Brother Aaron." He said, "Tell me, oh, you know, it won't take you a minute." He got to tell me about coming back from Tennessee. He'd just been up there and said that they wanted him to appoint elders in the congregation up in Tennessee. Well, I said, "Did you appoint him?" He said, "No." Well, I said, "Why didn't you appoint him?" He said, "They just had one qualification." I said, "What was that?" He said, "They all desired the office." Well, I said, "Well, what did you tell those brethren?" He said, "Brethren, I'd just soon try to make a whistle out of a pig's tail as try to make elders out of you ungodly outfits." Brother J.D. Tant didn't pull punches. He went right straight to the heart of things. I'm persuaded that if he had not been a religious person, he would have probably been a United States Senator. He had that kind of a mind. But, brethren, the intellectual brilliance is not what we have to go to check on for spiritual maturity. There are some hindrances that I want to speak of at this point concerning things that keep us from maturing. Some things cannot be grasped unless you have the background necessary to grasp them. One day I was talking to my brother-in-law, who is Eugene Henry. He is an elder in the Pacific Grove Congregation in California. I said, "Gene, tell me," and I asked him a certain question about nuclear physics. He has a master's degree in nuclear physics. And he looked at me a little bit funny. He said, "Well," he said, "you'd have to have a master's degree in nuclear physics to understand it." So he said, "Let's save both our time and me not answer." There are some things that you just simply cannot understand until you have the background to understand. And when it comes to the things that we read about there in the book of Hebrews, I'm persuaded that many people could read that book, and if they did not have any background in the Old Testament, they would just simply be lost. A brief scan of the book of Hebrews had these things, and this is not exhaustive, but at least it's what I can fit in my time frame. First, what did God in time past speak to the fathers by the prophets? You read that he did. Now, what was it? If you had no information about that, that wouldn't mean a whole lot to you, would it? What does it mean when it says these last days? What do these three words mean? You know, it means a great deal to us if you have the background to understand it. What did he speak to us by his son? He speaks of the superiority of Christ. This is to angels in the first chapter, verses 3 down through 2:18. He talks of the superiority of Christ to Moses and Joshua in chapters 3 and 4. He speaks of the high priesthood of Christ, chapters 5, 1 to 10, 18. If you had no Bible knowledge of the Old Testament, it wouldn't make a great deal of difference to you, would it, that there was nothing in the Old Testament concerning priests having to do with the tribe of Judah? What difference does all that make? If you've got the background, you can understand it. But if you haven't got that kind of maturity, then that simply leaves you cold. It speaks in the 10th chapter, or the 19th verse, down to the 12th chapter, in verse 28, of the superiority of the new covenant. And then the 13th chapter takes up practical exhortations. Yes, my brethren, down to chapter 13, you need to have a wonderful background in Old Testament in order to really appreciate what he's writing about in the book of Hebrews. with such a detailed information necessary to show why the Christian dispensation was better, if not mature in the Old Testament, how would you be able to understand the New Testament as you really should? About 1947, I was attending the Pepperdine Lectures in California, and I remember that Brother C.R. Nickel was there. Many of you here, I'm sure, knew Brother Nickel. And so I had asked him a question which to me seeming, I see to not know the answer, but he seemed to think that the answer was obvious. And so he said, "Young man, when you study more, you'll know more." In my opinion, it would have been a little better for him in his maturity to help me in my immaturity. I really still felt that I needed an answer to that. But all he was saying was, when I knew as much as he did, then I'd know that. Well, that's probably right. But brethren, I was not mature enough at that time to know what the answer to that particular question was. There is no substitute in maturing for study. I know that there are many that think that you study and then you will know that forever and ever. Amen. Today, I was taken out to lunch by Brother Joe Sellers. By the way, he is a world's champion. He's the only man that he knows of and that I ever heard of that has had 8 bypasses. But he could not understand, with all that maturing that he's had with his heart, he could not understand why I needed to go back to my room and study. He said, "But you know what you're going to say, don't you?" "Oh, yes." "But do you know, if a person has done no fresh study, you can tell it? And if he has done fresh study, you can tell that too. And I'll tell you one thing, when a person gets up there with a faraway look in his eye and a faraway sound in his voice, I myself wish I was far away." You need people not to realize or to realize that study is absolutely necessary for the Christian. I get a feeling on the part of many that we baptize that the moment they're baptized, they quit studying. It may be that we don't make it so that they just have to. Many of the congregations nowadays try to get them started off at least on the right foot after they're baptized. They try to have a new converts class. Brethren, I want to encourage this because this seems to be at least a part of the solution. It's not the full solution. But if you can get people to keep on studying after they have become Christians, at least you get the part done that the Scripture says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." The Scripture says in 1 Peter 2:2 that we as newborn babes are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why is it that after we get baptized, so many of us don't study anymore? And we get to the point where we feel like we know everything when most of us know almost nothing. And thus we never grow. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Scripture says, "To study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, many times people have said, "Well, you have to study to show yourself approved." Well, I think probably that's correct, but that passage is not, that's not really what he said there. What he said was, we are to study to show ourselves approved. In other words, the thing that you and I are to study is to show ourselves approved. And in doing so, you will not only become a workman that need not be ashamed, but you will rightly divide the word of truth. And this, my brother, is what we all need to do. When we quit studying, we quit learning God's word. When we quit studying, we quit growing in the word. When we quit studying, the consequence is we cannot rightly divide the word. How many Bible classes have you ever attended where the teacher would ask a question like, what does this mean? Some hard point. And some person back in the audience would speak up and say, it means just what it says. And the teacher would say, there you are. Do you call that study? Really? You say, well, I've done it myself. Shame on you. Brethren, that isn't the 42nd cousin to study. All that is just getting, just passing the time of day and getting nowhere. Why is it that so many of our preachers stay such a short time, sometimes not more than a year or two, and some of them maybe not 6 months? Well, of course, aside from the fact that they may be hard to get along with, I have about decided that it's because of a lack of maturity on the part of a number of them. They got the idea somewhere back up the line that if they had just a certain number of lessons that they'd get worked up, then they could go and preach those lessons, and then when they ran out of soap, they could just move. Well, that's one way to do it. And you know, I think I know a bunch of preachers like that. Probably not too many here, because usually the kind that come to these lectureships are trying to study. They're trying to find out. And I'll say one thing about this particular lectureship, you have come to the right place. Because, brethren, they have brought some men, except for your speaker, that can really do the job. And if you'll ask me, I think I can too. But on the other hand, you may not be asking me. What is the basis for maturity? I'm persuaded that it is one word in particular, and that word is knowledge. In 1 Samuel 2:3, the scripture says, the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. In Psalms 19:1-2, the scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Isaiah 11:9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 3:15. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. I want to turn back to the book of 2 Chronicles. And I want us to, if you'd open to the first chapter of 2 Chronicles, I think that you will see something there that would be worth your going back to look at it. He says here in the 7th verse of 2 Chronicles, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Well, you have the conversation then between him and God. Going down to verse 10, he said, give me now wisdom and knowledge. What did he ask for? He could have asked for anything. But he asked for wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. And so we see that he was seeking after knowledge. In the book of Proverbs, we know that the people of Israel knew about Proverbs. Look in the 9th proverb, 9th chapter, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If maturity is the ability to understand and to apply knowledge, then you must have knowledge in order to be able to understand it and to apply it. In the 10th chapter of Proverbs, verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge. In the 13th chapter, verse 16, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. When you think of the word prudent, do you think of maturity? Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. 14th chapter, verse 18. The prudent are crowned with knowledge. 15th chapter, verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. So we understand that in the Proverbs, one of the main thrusts was that the people should seek after knowledge. Well, the children of Israel, like many of us, rebelled against that. And we read about that in the book of Isaiah. If you'll turn to Isaiah, about the 30th chapter, and the 9th through and the 10th verse, I want us to read that passage together. He says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Well, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and the result of it was that God turned against them. He knew that in order for them to mature, it was necessary for them to have knowledge. Mature Christians need more than milk. Our text shows this, that they that have that desire milk are unskillful in the word. And by reason of time, it should have been that these people would have been mature, but they were not. When we think of the wonderful things that God has given to us in order to bring us into the fullness of Christianity, I think of such things as pertain to the kingdom of God. If our study would include this, how wonderful. The indwelling of, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Mature Christians surely need to study such matters. The design, nature, mission, and destiny of angels. We need to know all about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We need to know about the home as God would have it. We should understand what it is that's called the love of God. We need to understand about the sacrificial death of Christ and his atonement for sin. The place of suffering in the life of a Christian. We need to understand about the two covenants and why the one replaced the other. We need to understand about the nature and scheme of redemption. We need to go to the Bible for the various points of doctrine concerning fellowship, the church, the falling away, the restoration, and all these other multitudinous things that God has given to us to study if we but will. Brethren, we are living in a time when our people need to be mature more so than we have shown in the past. I think back to 1946, August 9th. We had a man named Roy Cogdell came to our city, our area. I was actually across the bay over in San Francisco, and he came to East Oakland. And he had two lessons to preach that day, one for 45 minutes and another one for 45 minutes. The first one was on intercongregational cooperation, and the second was on church government. And I never heard anyone ever preach along this line except him, and that was the day that it happened. That is, before that day. Well, when he got through, he said that, well, I'll give you the gist of it. He said no two congregations can cooperate on a third project without both of these congregations violating each other's autonomy. Now, nowadays, people say, you quit lying on him. Well, I wasn't lying. I went back to George Darling before he died to see if that's what he heard, and that's what he heard. I went back to Robert R. Price to see if that's what he heard, and that's what he heard. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, I established every word before they died. Brethren, that's what he taught that day. And then his second lesson was that a church cannot exist without elders. That if the church where you are has no elders, appoint some. He said it is more scriptural to have unqualified elders than no elders. That's how we got them. And he said if the church where you are won't do that, then leave the congregation where you are and go place your membership with one that will. You talk about one that is seeking immaturity with a vengeance. And brethren, the immaturity of us came out at that time because we warned our brethren for 2 years at that time, and they simply would not listen. I remember when they got as far as Alabama, and Brother Gus Nichols was warning the same way as I was out on the West Coast, and those brethren over in Birmingham wouldn't listen. He finally just gave up. And then finally, as their churches began to split, they came over and said, "Oh, Brother Nichols, come over and help us." He said, "Help yourself." Said, "I tried to help you when you had time." And said, "Now that your churches are splitting, it's too late." Listen, brethren, if those men had been mature, we would not have lost all those congregations. But we simply did not listen because of our immaturity. We now, in our later time, in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, are faced with two great dangers and threats that are still threatening us on all sides. And one is liberalism, and the other is crossroadism. Brethren, if we would but listen, I don't know what it takes. I find that until it's right in your own door, until the wolves are already eating the chickens, you won't listen. I have here in my hand 12 issues of Contending for the Faith, in which I have attempted to warn this entire brotherhood across the last several years. That's all that I've written on it, or that I've published that others have written. And thanks be to God, some of our brethren are beginning to listen. Not nearly enough. I'm persuaded the reason they don't listen is because of immaturity. I have in my hand something that I copied out of the bulletin at Handley, Fort Worth. I see the preacher back there. If you don't know who that is, that's Tommy Hicks. And he began to publish all those wonderful articles by Brother A.G. Hobbs on the New International Version. I published them in 5 issues of Contending for the Faith, and I had them here. Brethren, in my opinion, they are the finest study that has been made of the New International Version by any of our brethren. We are trying our best to get our people to see that we have been misled by some of our leading brethren in former days. I'm trying to get us to have the maturity to go back and to re-examine the things that are so necessary in order for us to be sure that we have the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus, and then to arise in the strength of Israel's God and go forward and not stop until the battle is done and the victory is won and we can lay our armor down at Jesus' feet.